Greet one in Christ's name this morning. It's good to be here again. I've also been blessed with the service this morning. The message this morning, I have two texts. If you want to, you can turn your Bibles to John chapter 5 and then also Philippians chapter 2. Been bothering me. It's been bothering me because I don't think that was quite, the first one was quite accurate because it put the will in the realm of the soul, and I don't think that's accurate. I don't think our will is controlled by our soul. Or put it this way, I don't think it should be. When Christ is in control of our spirit, the spirit empowers the will to make choices. You notice there's the will is a free, or it's a we are free moral agents. God gives us the power of choice. That is our will. And when the Holy Spirit is in charge of our heart, our will has the power to make right choices. So just a little detail there. I hope no one was misled by that. So this morning was blessed with the one song that we sang there, Trusting Jesus, That Is All. And I'd like to refer to that if I remember again, trusting Jesus. What does it take to trust? What is required to trust? How many proud people trust? Is pride the opposite of trust? Definitely stands in the way. Keep that in mind. And then Andrew's thought this morning about, if it's not based on Jesus, it needs to be propped up. And that is so true. Something that's not based on Jesus, just it's constantly needing propped up. So stand with me, if you would, and we'll read the text for this morning, John chapter 5, verses 18 to 30. This is coming after Jesus healing this man here by the pool. Just to give you the background or the setting there, remind you of the setting there. Then therefore, verse 18, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him because he had not only broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. And as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. And he hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which they that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of mine own self do nothing, so do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Philippians chapter 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Thank you. You may be seated. So, it's interesting the way this message came together. I had been stuck. I'd been preaching in John there and had been stuck on chapter 5. I just could not. That passage of scripture, there just didn't seem to be a message there, and it's so powerful. What is Jesus saying? And so last Sunday I preached a different message. This Sunday I had been meditating this week on the message for this Sunday, and it was not related to this chapter. This came together last night. Yesterday afternoon when I was putting this message together. This set of verses came into the verses there in Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, I love that passage of scripture. It's one of my favorites. But anyway, that was kind of amazing that how this came together, I guess. And hopefully it'll make sense to you as well. So, thinking of the deity of Christ, John, the book of John is about Christ divine. Christ is divine. John points that out. He shows Christ to be the Son of God. And you have him here in chapter 5, verses 18 to 30 here. He's at first glance or reading across this chapter, Christ is confidently stating his deity, his equality with God. He simply states it as a fact. This is not someone who is just bragging. This is someone who's just stating facts. Look at my works. I can do this, I can do this, I can heal this man, I can do these things because my Father loves me, and he will show me even greater works that ye may marvel. Verses 19 to 20 there, he says he does the same works as the Father. In this instance, it was healing this man. This man had been sick for 38 years. He goes on to state his power to raise the dead, whoever I want to. I can raise the dead. In verse 22, he states his authority to judge. He states that this authority is given to cause all men to honor me as they honor the Father. In verse 23, he states both his authority and his qualification to execute judgment. I am the Son of Man. I am qualified to judge men, to judge mankind. Verse 27, he states his ability to give everlasting life to those who hear his words and believe in the one who sent him. In verse 26, he states his self-existence. There's only one who is self-existent, and that is God. God is the self-existent eternal. And Christ states his own self-existence given to him by God. I'll just read that. Let's see, that was verse 27. I'm sorry, verse Verse 26, for as the Father hath life in himself, so he hath given to the Son to have life in himself. You can't kill someone with life, the power of life in himself. It's impossible. He is self-existent, has life in himself. None of us have that. All of us have life that's been given to us by God. We've been created. We have life. It's been given to us. We do not have life within ourselves, the power to lay down our life and take it again, like Jesus said. You can lay it down, take it again. So, he predicts, verse 29, he predicts someday that all of this, all these works that you've seen, are nothing compared to what's coming, in my own words. He says, whoever hears my voice and hears will come out of the grave. Just read that again, verse 29, and shall come forth. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which they that are in the grave shall hear his voice, or Jesus' voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. All of these things, these are some amazing claims. And it begs the question, are they true? Is Jesus Christ who he says he is? You know, the Pharisees, they saw a man claiming to be equal with God. What do we see today? Is he a man claiming to be equal with God, or is he who he says he is? Who is Jesus Christ? Anybody. Who is Jesus Christ? He is the Son of God. And so that makes him what? He's what? He's part of God. He's divine. That makes him divine. Deity. But now, he says some other things that are interesting. And here's the title of the message, The Humility of Deity. Two terms that we don't usually think of as going with one another. He says some interesting things. Verse 19, he says, I can do nothing of myself. He has life within himself. And yet he says, I can do nothing of myself. I do what I see my Father do. Verse 26, he says, that life is given me by the Father. Verse 27, the authority to execute judgment is given by the Father. Verse 30, I can do nothing of myself. Again, he admits total dependence on his Father. And verse 31, or verse 30, he says, my judgment is just. Why? Because I seek the will of my Father. In verse 31, he makes an interesting statement. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Can Jesus say that which is not true? That gives you pause. John chapter 5, verse 31, verse 31 in the ESV makes that just a little more clear. It says, if I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. And then verse 32, but there is another that bears witness of me, and his witness is true. I'd like for us to notice the tremendous security of Jesus' position. He was the Son of Almighty God, and he knew it. He was the Son of Almighty God, and he lived life out of that knowledge. He was the Son of Almighty God, and he knew that his Father loved him. He knew that his Father had given him all of this, the authority to judge, the life within himself. He knew all that, and he lived life out of that knowledge. He was the Son of God. But look at his humility. He was the Son of God. He was completely confident of his position with his Father, and so humility was no threat to deity. Complete security in who his Father was, in his Father's love and plan for him, and complete trust in his Father's will. And so humility is no threat to deity. Philippians chapter 2 then. This is then, we're going to be going to us. We're going to be talking about us. Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to leave John chapter 5 here for a little bit. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Verse 1, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. Is there encouragement in Jesus? Absolutely. Is there comfort in being loved by Jesus? Absolutely. Is there participation in the Spirit? His Spirit dwells within us. And is there any affection and sympathy in Jesus? Does Christ have affection for us? Does he have sympathy for us? What we go through, what we deal with in life. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, it says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Absolutely. There is affection and sympathy in Christ. Then what Paul says, if this is true, if there is encouragement in Christ, comfort from love, participation in the Spirit, affection and sympathy, if that's true, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. What the apostle is teaching us here is how we as a brotherhood should function. Unity of mind. We think the same things. We have the same aims, the same goals, the same, yeah, we're together. No selfishness or conceit. Humility that puts others first and esteems others better than ourselves. Considering the interests of others, what others want, what they desire, what they want to stand for. How do we do that? What about my rights? What about my conviction? What about my freedom? Thanks, Ben, for that comment in Sunday school. Judging by the amount of division and splits and splinters, it must be pretty difficult. In fact, it's impossible. It is impossible for a group of people, basically, to get along together without splits and splinters and all that, except for two things. Two things. The need to happen in order for a brotherhood to function like he's talking about here in Philippians chapter 2. These first four verses, two things that need to change. Two things that need to be in place if we're going to function together as a brotherhood here. And the first one is the surrender of the independent spirit of control at the heart of our being. You cannot get along with people if that hasn't happened. It's just simply not going to happen. That independent spirit of control needs to be outside. And I think we need to be aware that that spirit, our mind would like nothing better sometimes than to let this spirit creep in here and start taking over here instead of the Holy Spirit. That independent spirit of control, what I want, what I need, what looks good to me, what seems right to me. You know where I'm going with that? Independent. Me in control. The other thing is, that needs to be in place in order for a brotherhood to function like he's talking about here in Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What was his mind like? The mind of Christ. So, let's look at the mind of Christ. If that's what it takes to function as this beautiful picture of brotherhood here in Philippians chapter 2 here, if it takes the mind of Christ, what was Christ's mind like? He goes on, verse 6, it says, who, and this is, let me just go back to that. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, who being in the form of God, this is talking about Christ, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. What does that mean? I wondered about that for years. I like the English Standard says, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. And I'm taking some from both translations here. He was equal with God. He stated that plainly. Christ, he made that very clear. I and the Father are one. But it wasn't a position that he felt the need to be constantly defending. He did not need to counter every argument. He didn't need to fix everyone's perception of him. He didn't need to defend his reputation because he knew where he stood with God. And so he made himself, in that way, he made himself of no reputation. The English Standard then goes on in verse 7, it says, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. The King James says that he made himself of no reputation. And I think he emptied himself of that desire for reputation. He was God's son. That was not going to change no matter what people thought of him. He was equal with God no matter what anyone thought. So, what I'd like to look at for us today starts in verse 8 and says, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. What does it mean to humble ourselves? I think sometimes we talk about humility and it's kind of something that's out there, something we kind of know what it is. It's kind of something we're not sure how to know if we're humble. We can tell when people aren't sometimes. We can tell when we're not sometimes, although it's pretty easy to be proud. But what's interesting to me about this, it says he humbled himself. And I think it's the Apostle Peter tells us, and I think we'll come across that he tells us to humble ourselves. And so, whose responsibility is it to be humble? Is that God's responsibility to make me humble? Or is it my responsibility to humble myself? What does it mean to humble ourselves? The Strong's definition here is for the Greek word is to depress, figuratively to humiliate in condition or heart. To push down, to make low. The Thayer's definition says this way, to make low or bring low, to level, reduced to a plane. In other words, it's not up here. Metaphorically, to bring into a humble condition, reduced to meaner circumstances. Ouch. Who wants to give up their circumstances in life and actually go down to less? To assign a lower rank or place to abase, to be ranked below others who are honored or rewarded, to humble or abase myself by humble living, to lower, depress, of one's soul, to bring down one's pride, to have a modest opinion of oneself, to behave in an unassuming manner. devoid of all haughtiness. All right, now let's do it. When was the last time you were told that you need to humble yourself? When was the last time you humbled yourself? When was the last time you made an active choice to lower yourself, to lower your opinion of yourself, to practice, to adopt some practice to remind yourself who you are and where you need to be, to humble or abase myself by humble living? When was the last time you decided, you know what, I don't need that? Maybe the world has their status symbols. Like, you drive a BMW or a Mercedes, you are definitely up here in the amount of money that you have or the success that you have in your life. When's the last time you decide, you know what, I don't need it? Humble yourself. You know, we could get, there's a variety of ways that we can humble ourselves. We'll probably get into a few of those. Just wanting us to get to get what it means. It's something that we are responsible for. We do these things, make choices to keep us in our place. And our place is below others. Let each esteem other better than themselves, among other things. So often, when the brotherhood wants one thing and I want another, I can think of so many reasons why I'm right and they're wrong. So many reasons they don't have the right to tell me what to do in this instance. Humble yourself. Why is it so difficult? Is it really because of my rights? Or is the problem of deity? Is humbling myself difficult because it threatens my rights or because it threatens my deity? And here's what I mean by my deity. Over here. I am in control. I know what the best decisions are for my life. Deity. Mankind has always wanted to be his own God ever since Eve. Adam and Eve. Mankind has always wanted to be his own God. His own deity. And so, that's the problem. The problem is one of deity. Who's in control in my life? Jesus Christ humbled himself. He humbled himself, and yet his deity was never threatened. But when we humble ourselves, and that independent spirit of control is in control, we are our own deity, and when we humble ourselves, deity is threatened. Deity has to go. Humility is almost the opposite of deity for us as humans. Am I losing you? Deity. Is the problem really what I think it is, or is it a matter of deity? Whose deity is in control? Christ's deity was not threatened by taking on a form different from his own. What was his form? He was the Son of God. And it says here that he took on him the form of a servant. He took on him human form with all its limitations. He was sick. He was tired. He faced all of that. And he took on human form. His deity was not threatened by that because he knew his position with God. He knew where he was at with God. He was God's son, no matter if he took on the form of a servant. His deity was never in question. We also need to surrender our right to be our own God, that independent spirit of control. Christ's deity was not threatened by being human like us. And we need to accept our humanity. And I think that's part of humility. Humbling ourselves is to simply admit that I am human. I need God. I need my brothers. I don't have all the answers. Humility is not threatened by being real. I am not okay. I need prayers. I need accountability. I need discipline in my life. And I say humility is not threatened when the Holy Spirit is here. The Holy Spirit is not threatened by me admitting that I'm human, I'm real, I need help. But if my own deity, or trying to be my own deity, is in control, that is threatened, because we have that image that needs propped up all the time. Christ's deity was not threatened by submission. We need to choose to submit to others in the brotherhood. Submission, the submission of Christ. He submitted all the way to death. And we're going to hit that just a little more. But he submitted all the way to death on a cross. Okay? And we'll get back to that then. We need to choose to submit to others in the brotherhood. Submission takes trust in our Almighty Father. Is that why so many people who just can't seem to, that there's so many people who just can't seem to submit? Is it because they don't know their Father? They don't know who their Father is, and they're afraid of what they're going to lose, what they're going to have to give up if they submit. Do you know your Father? Christ's deity was not threatened by obedience. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, talks about Christ, and it says he learned obedience. I should turn to that. Yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. His deity was not threatened. He was no less God when he was obeying his Father than he was before he came to this earth. I think sometimes simple obedience to authority is one of the greatest yet most simple tests of our humility and our identity in Christ. At least it is for me. I have had issues with authority. But what did it come down to besides me being in control instead of the Holy Spirit? Me not having confidence in my Father. Christ became obedient to death on a cross, and his deity, his Godhead, was never threatened. He knew who he was. He was God's Son, all the way to the cross. And I think that's the battle, that is the heart of the battle for humility, is that it leads to the cross. Sooner or later, you're going to end up at the cross. This part here, this emotions and mind, is going to end up at the cross. And we talked about that last Sunday. That part is going to end up at the cross. You are going to have to crucify the flesh and the mind. And the desires of the flesh and the mind. Sooner or later, it's going to happen. And that's the battle for humility. In order to sacrifice the emotions in the mind at the cross, you're going to have to trust the Father. I'm God's son, and my identity in Jesus is secure. And if I'm God's son, and if my identity in Jesus is secure, I can find myself comfortable in a variety of brotherhoods, disciplines, and different practices, because it doesn't matter that much anymore. I'm not saying it doesn't matter. I mean, the way we live does matter. But for me personally, I can serve where God leads me. If my identity as God's son is intact. Christ's deity was not threatened by serving others. He said in Luke, he told his disciples, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as one who serves. Christ's authority was not threatened by being one who served. Humility is not threatened by being served, by serving others. His deity was not threatened by association. Didn't matter who he associated with. His deity was never in question, or was, at least not with him. It was in question by those who saw him. The Pharisees picked on him. The disciples weren't sure about him. They went over into the city of Samaria there to get food, and they come back, and he's sitting there on a well talking to the Samaritan woman. I'm like, huh? He's talking to a woman? A Samaritan woman? The woman taken in adultery. And then, and I love this story, the story where Jesus is at, this different story yet, the story where Jesus is at a feast there in the Pharisee's house, and this woman comes in and she's weeping at his feet and she's washing his feet with her tears, anointing them with the ointment. And all that. And the Pharisee, now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Deity is not threatened. True deity is not threatened by who you associate with. He was fine with that. Zacchaeus, a tax collector. Children. Suffer the little children to come unto me. Whose deity is threatened by association? Is it mine, the one that should be on the outside, or is it Christ's? Christ's deity is never threatened by association. He is divine. He knows who he is. And if he's in control of our life, we know who we are as well. His deity is not threatened by unbelief of others or their refusal to accept him and his message. Humility doesn't need to defend ourselves from those who misunderstand and misjudge us and our motives. Humility doesn't need to defend our brotherhood and its distinct culture and practice from those who misunderstand and criticize. You know, when the Holy Spirit is in charge of our brotherhood and our practice, we don't need to defend it to those who misunderstand and criticize. In fact, we can go the other way and love those who misunderstand and criticize. When you're not secure in Jesus, you have a reputation to defend. His deity was not threatened by those who refused to obey him. What happens? What threatens us? I think maybe this is more men sometimes that deal with this. What happens when people don't listen to us? People don't do like we think they should. Or when I can't do what I want because someone else tells me I can't. Or when someone else won't do what I want them to do. What does that threaten? Does it threaten our deity, the one that's supposed to be on the outside, or does it threaten Christ, the one on the inside? Humility. Christ is not threatened. His deity on the throne of our heart is not threatened by those who refuse to obey. His deity was not threatened by trusting in someone else. Then he said, this is when he went to the garden. And here, I think, like no other place in the scripture, we see Jesus trust in his Father and his Father's plan, even though he knew this was going to be terrible. He said to his disciples, he said unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Friends, that is trust beyond anything that I can imagine. That is divine confidence in my Father. At stake was torture, suffering, and death on one side, or angels delivering him and he could go on living on the other side. At stake was salvation for us or salvation for him. And you know what he chose. He chose to trust his Father. We need to humble ourselves enough to deliberately trust our brothers and sisters in Christ to be able to see things that I can't and to have my best interests at heart. That takes trust. And trust, finally, is a choice. His deity was not threatened by forgiveness. I love this one. They bring that woman there taken in adultery. There were those who crucified him. They're nailing him to the cross, and he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Forgiveness. And he's still God. He's letting them nail him to a cross, and he's forgiving them. He's asking his Father to forgive them, and he's still God. Our forgiveness of others who wrong us shows whose deity is on the throne of our hearts. Is it mine or is it his? And finally, my last point, the joy of humbling ourselves. So often we look at the negative side of humbling ourselves. What I have to give up, what I have to surrender, what I have to obey. But the apostle here speaks of joy. He says, "Fulfill my joy that you be like-minded." Joy in humility, joy in surrender. 1 Peter chapter 5 says this way, "Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." Look at how the Apostle Peter ties humility to submission in the brotherhood. Younger, submit to the elder. All of you be subject one to another. Be clothed with humility. We all need to be clothed with humility. We all need to make choices to be humble, to humble ourselves. It's not something that we just feel and Christ just all of a sudden makes us humble. It's choices that we make to embrace humility. It doesn't need to be about me. Humble yourselves. 1 Peter chapter 5, going on there, verse 6. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Exalt. Exaltation of God is the result of humbling yourself. That's what the scripture is saying here. "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." It's okay. I can let go of my fear of humbling myself in the brotherhood because my God cares for me. And now we're back to Jesus. He knew that his Father cared for him. He knew that his Father loved him. That wasn't going to go anywhere. God was going to love him no matter what. No matter what he suffered, no matter what he went through, his Father was going to love him, and he was his Father's son. And so he could give it up. He could give anything up. It didn't matter what he gave up. He could give it up because his Father, he trusted his Father. Listen to the mind of Christ. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." And then we'll finish with the verses again in Philippians chapter 2 here. "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Let's pray.